Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
I brought some warmer weather with me from Florida. Yes, you're welcome. And Ruth Ann and I are just coming back from Mexico, where we were in the conference with the Latin American Healing Rooms directors from all over Latin America. Second year that we're doing this, and it looks like we're planning to, the third year they want us to come back. And I love Healing Rooms, and I just bless what you're doing there, and just challenge you to expect God to do even greater things in the way Healing Rooms function. Such a legitimate, valid ministry. And we practice it as well at Freedom House. What we call it Freedom Rooms, because we've been doing something like that. But we've chosen to incorporate the best practices of international ministries. And Healing Rooms represents some of the best practices of a kingdom ministry that it's proven to be effective. To pray for people and they're really healed. How many of you in this room have at some time in your life you've experienced God's healing power personally? Yeah. God does stuff, doesn't he? He's still doing stuff. And, you know, God can do anything that he wants to. Whenever he wants to. He's God. So, it's not a magic show, but it's a response of the heart of the Father. Amen? So, I'm here on assignment. I was here the last time I was here. The Lord spoke to me very succinctly and said, you need to come into this region in Dyersburg and spend a week. And that's what I've been doing and praying and traveling around that area and encountering the angel of the Lord, who I saw in vision back in 2003 when I saw Jesus stand up in Brazil and I saw a mighty angel stand up with him. And up through Colombia, Central America, through Mexico, to New Mexico, through Taos, New Mexico, and into the heartland of the United States. Say heartland. You're a part of that. There's some strong connection points here. And so there are mighty angels I saw stand up with him, and one of those angels is in this area. And so I felt as if it's a strategic time. And so I've been in prayer, and I've been encountering some things in terms of watchers. Daniel shares with us the understanding that there are watchers in the heavenlies. And if you recall that Daniel records how the watchers spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, and they released something to that king who was ruling. This was the head of gold or the world ruler. He was the chief dude, the most influential in terms of governmental authority in the earth at that particular moment. But the watcher said, you know, seven years, you're going to lose your mind. And you recall that story? Very good. Seven people recall that story. It's very good. Got a lot of work to do today, I can see. You thought it was rough for you. You couldn't even get them to say good morning. You know, they're all looking at me like, do something. Or what happened to your head, or whatever. I'm not sure what they're thinking. You know, of course, I've already told you that there's some heads God's willing to put on display, and others he covers up. But my sons still think it's funny to say, hey, Dad, I'll shine your head for a quarter. They still think that's funny. I haven't learned to laugh about that nearly as diligently as they have. When you begin to think about what God wants to do and how God does stuff, you know, what the Bible basically is God introducing himself and how he does stuff. So when he involves himself in your life or in history, you can say, oh, I knew who that is. That's God. I recognize God, and that's how he does stuff. And so you have all of the Bible set in settings of history and in settings of personal experience. And we see how God deals with nations. We see how God deals with land, how he deals with generations, how he deals with individuals, how he deals with leaders, and how God does stuff. And one of the things that God delights in doing is he delights in doing things with remnants. We're going to talk about remnants. Does that sound good? And give you three important points from Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, the last book of the Bible, because concordance is not a book. And the maps in the back of your Bible, those are not the book either. The last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. Yeah. In fact, the word Antichrist is not even in the book. But people have been trying to find it now for me. They spent a lot of time trying to find it. But anyway, different subject. But the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And up in Dyersburg this week, we're still, you could say we're stuck in Acts 19, but we're not. We're intentionally in Acts 19 where we have this understanding of how God can transform a city and a region. And so, you know, I'm prophesying and apostolically speaking out of Acts 19. And right off of the coast of Ephesus, which became the center of Christianity for about 200 years after Paul was there, is a little island called Patmos. And that's really literally why John ended up there on Patmos, is because he confronted the prevailing spiritual condition of that region. And he sees Jesus walking around in that region as he's on this island. He can see across the waters, and there's some distant peaks, and there's Ephesus and Smyrna and the other five of the seven ecclesias, that he sees Jesus walking in his region. How many of you like to see Jesus walking in your region? Sounds exciting, doesn't it? With fire in his eyes. With the candlesticks in his hand and the stars in his hand. And then he would come to each ecclesia and he would give them the state of the kingdom, you know, the state of the ecclesia. Here's where you're at. That was about, you know, 90 to 100 AD, about 30, 40 years after Paul was there. And his eyes are wide open and in the spirit, and he's seeing some things. Revelation 17 and verse 14, what does that say? Have you got it right in front of you? Something's going to happen. There's going to be a confrontation. And there's going to be a victory. And someone's going to overcome. Who is it? Who's going to overcome? The Lamb. Why? What's it say in that verse? Why? Because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. When's he going to become the King of Kings? He is right now King of Kings. He is right now Lord of Lords. But as I like to say, when Jesus comes, he never comes alone. And when Jesus comes, he never comes empty-handed. And what he says here in Revelation 17:14 is that he's going to overcome, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with him are some people. It's not everybody. Oh, we have it up here. Look at that. And those who are with him, how many of you want to be with him? Yeah. I mean, when I first came into whatever it is I'm into now at Brownsville, I don't even know how to characterize it. Us, whatever us is. They were singing that song, Brownsville. Remember old Brownsville songs? We were singing, Lord, We'll Ride With You. So coming out of what I was in before and coming into that, and the first time I ever heard him singing that song, I'm like, what? Bill Gaither didn't even write that. What are you guys singing here? Where's the hymnals in this place? You know what I mean? That's where I came from. Lord, we'll ride with you. What? You know what I finally figured out about that was, if God's got a horse, I need a horse. Are you with me here? If Jesus is going to ride, I need a horse. Because I want to be with him. How many want to be with him? Now, God wants everybody, but he never starts with everybody. And God will accomplish great victories that we can call breakthroughs or resets. And he accomplishes these turn of the corner or shifts in history, or however you want to, you know, however you want to talk about them. He always likes to do that with remnants. He likes to do it with small groups. He wants everybody. Take, for example, Gideon. I'm introducing my subject matter now. Take, for example, Gideon. First of all, choosing Gideon. Where did he find Gideon? Hiding in a hole in the ground. He was down a hole in the ground. He put his threshing floor down there because the Midianites were stealing all the harvest. So he's down there, you know, doing the threshing, getting the husk off of the grain in a way that he hopes that Midianites won't be able to see him so they won't attack him and steal his harvest. And the Lord sends an angel. The angel of the Lord comes and addresses him, comes up and speaks to him by name and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And he's down in a hole in the ground hiding from the enemy going, ah! You know, he's everything but a mighty man of valor at that particular moment, right? But God knows who he is. God knows who he is. Because God never allows your circumstances to define you. Therefore, you should never allow your circumstances to define you either. Right? It's not the greatness of the enemy, and it's not the desperate situation that you're in that defines who you are. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. See, the word of the Lord will awaken something. And so he gets Gideon out of the hole and into a place of leadership, and then the Gideon, what I call the Gideon leadership test, begins. And as you know, he ends up with 30,000 or so. Let's just call it round numbers that show up. And then what happens? The next thing you know, he only has 300. Why did that happen? Because that's what God intended. It's what God was doing. Now later, after he wins a great defeat, a great victory, excuse me, over the Midianites, the Bible said that the rest of that 30,000, they all join in. If you'll read the rest of the story, there comes a time when everybody's there and sharing in the victory. But God, because God wants everybody, but he never starts with everybody. He always begins and establishes things with remnants. And so who's with him? Let's say it together. The called, the chosen, and the faithful. So let's identify the remnant. And let's identify how remnants are tested, prepared, matured, and then implemented. The called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now, first of all, remnants and remnant thinking needs to be challenged. I was reading one of our important news outlets for our movements. And they had an article with someone talking about the remnant. And they said, you know, the remnants, the leftovers. Let me start with number one. A, remnants are never the leftovers. But, you know, that's what this guy was writing, and I wanted to scream and say, no, they're not. Remnants always tell us something about God's intentions. They prophesy. Let me explain something very carefully about you. If you're a remnant person, your life is a prophetic picture. Come on, let that soak in a minute. Because you need to go back and reinterpret your experiences. When you understand that you're a remnant person, then you will go back in your life. This is good. Somebody needs to hear this. I'm telling you, if you're listening by web streaming right now, listen to what I'm saying to you. When you discover that you're part of a remnant, you're part of a remnant, and I help you today in these three points to identify that, then you will go back into your life and you can reinterpret your experiences. Because they will each and all of them help you understand that God has been walking you through a providential pathway to your purpose. Joseph definitely, for example, was a great remnant leader who actually ended up all by himself. But man, look at his experiences. How many have been rejected by your brothers? Hey, cheer up. They just want to kill you, that's all. First they want to sell you into slavery. They want to kill you. Then they're like, wait a minute, we can make some money on this guy. Let's sell him into slavery. That was Joseph's experience. was he a man of destiny? Yes, he knew that. A long time before that moment, he was recognized by his father. He walked in favor. He had a coat of many colors. He was dreaming the dream and walking in it. And then suddenly, the very thing for which God had favored him and laid his hand on his life cost him everything, nearly cost him his life, and then he became a slave. You know, if you can't reinterpret your tests, reinterpret your experiences, you won't understand who you are so you can take your place in the remnant of your generation. How many want to be with him? Boy, this crowd's just like, whoa. I can, you know, they're shouting me down, you know. First of all, remnants are never, never. I'm trying to find my notes here. Here we go. Are never the leftovers. I might explain before, you know, when you put down carpet, I have to explain this in other nations because they don't have carpet. And so, you know, here when you can see the seam lines, in fact, probably shouldn't point that out, excuse me. But carpet comes on big rolls. And then they'll roll out the carpet when they roll out and put it down. There may be some left over. And they call that a remnant. And then, you know, if I want to put carpet in my bathroom, which is pretty small, then I just go buy this leftover because it's cheaper. You know, so the leftovers are cheap. Same thing if you're going to sew. Most people don't even know what that is anymore. But, you know, if you go to Joann Fabric and buy some cloth, you discover it's on a bolt. And, or they don't have bolts anymore. But anyway, it's peep cardboard now. But they'll roll it, you know, they'll roll it out and cut some off. But when they end up, you know, with at the end, when there's not enough there to make a shirt or a dress or a vest or a sash or, you know, they'll end up with a small piece. They call that a remnant. It's the leftovers. And there are a couple of verses in the Bible translated a remnant that basically do talk about the ones that remain or, you know, things that the people that are still there. But I'm not talking about that because that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about a remnant. When I say a remnant, the remnant is always called. Daniel was a remnant leader. Are you listening now? Daniel and his friends, they were remnant. They were a remnant people. They were called according to a purpose. Their lives were marked. Now, remnants are always called. And those that are with him, he says, the first group, they're the called. And the Bible uses this word called, kleo in the Greek, means called. And that's the word that's the basis of the word ekklesia. Called together. Ekklesia means called together into an assembly. Doesn't mean called out. There's a different word for called out. I know everybody says that, but I didn't want to mean. It's a totally different Greek word for called out. Ekklesia means called together into an assembly. In other words, there's intention. There's design. In fact, I saw here that Apostle Clay right here in his office had a little sign. You're like, there's a difference between a gathering and an assembly. You've heard him say that, right? Yeah. And the difference has to do with intention. I'm prophesying, have been for 7 years, that in America we're going to see revival and riot. Revival is assembly because it is an intentional assembling of things together with intention as God puts the critical parts together so they function. A gathering, you know, can just happen. People just show up someplace. In Ephesus, you're going to see revival, which is an assembly, and then you're going to see a riot, which is a gathering, where through a demonic influence, they fill up the amphitheater in Ephesus, and for hours they scream, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." That's a demonic gathering or a spiritual riot where God never functions that way. God's not haphazard. God's just not calling people together. I mean, I appreciate some of the things we're doing, having events, you know, 20 and 25,000 people come together. But, you know, in reality, That's a gathering, not an assembly. It doesn't produce something out of a blueprint or of an intention. It's good. I'm not knocking it. But it won't change a nation. I'm not diminishing it. It's great. You should go enjoy it, be a part of it. But if you are depending on, you know, all these conferences to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and finally, we'll see a change in our culture, forget it. Because that's never God's design. God doesn't work that way. He works intentionally with remnants, and he calls them together into assemblies. Does that make sense? And we understand this word for called. It helps us understand God's intention, because about a third of the time in the Bible when this word called is used, it means invitation. But two-thirds of the time, the majority, and really the meat of this word, kaleo, means called, means that you have been appointed. It has the sense of ordaining. It has the sense of marking these people and saying, you're the ones who are supposed to be here. You have more than an invitation. You have a responsibility to be here. The same sense that Jewish men were to present themselves before the Lord once a year, that meant that there was a mark on their lives and they needed to respond to an assembly, not just show up for a gathering. So you have to understand that called people have an intentionality, that God has marked them, that they have an understanding, that I'm not just invited and I responded to the invitation. I have been ordained. There's a place carved out for me, and if I don't go there, that place will be empty. And God said, I don't want any more empty places in my remnant. Would you please get in your place? And it doesn't matter how amazing your gift mix is and your anointing is. If you're not in your place, you're dysfunctional. And a lot of what we're having, what I'm calling, you know, this charismatic Woodstock, is gatherings. And people just out doing the stuff and flopping around on the ground. And you know, but when it's all over, it's just a bunch of trash on the ground and a lot of dead grass. Because it lacks the intentionality of apostolic and prophetic blueprints, because God calls you according to a purpose. Remnant people have a purpose, and it's purpose that motivates them. God has design. So, I mean, we will scream our heads off about creative design and try to stop evolutionary philosophy and thought and scientism, the religion of science that says that things just happen by chance. And we'll scream about that and knock that and like, well, we don't want to hear evolution. That's wrong. Such a horrible lie. And then the church falls into, just flops into gatherings when they fail to understand that remnants are called because the Creator has a design and a purpose for you in the kingdom. Now, I'm talking to remnant people. Say, I'm a remnant. But if you want to be part of the remnant, you have to learn how to live like remnant people. You got to pray like remnant people. You got to worship like remnant people. You got to listen right now like a remnant, part of a remnant, because of the intentionality and design. So 2/3 of the time, the word called means ordained. It means that when God created you, he had this in mind. When he called you in terms of your specific calling, he had you in this in mind. Hey, when he gave you, Chris, your special spiritual gifts and the function of, and the operation of those gifts, he had this in mind. And then your providential pathway. I'm talking about the events of your life. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. There was an order and sequence to what you were going through. I'm not saying God caused all of it. I'm saying that whatever the worst that hell tried to do, in spite of that, God's providential hand was upon your pathway, as Joseph understood in wisdom at the end of the story when he said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. And Joseph learned to interpret his experiences into an understanding that he was called according to a purpose. Say out loud, my life has purpose. And part of your purpose is a calling that will place you. There's a design, there's a blueprint, there's intentionality. And so, first of all, you're not the leftovers. God's definition of a remnant is always someone called. The calling of God represents the character of God. When you hear his call, you're hearing his character. You're hearing who God is. There's something in his voice. When he introduced himself to Moses, he said his name. But then he also said, and I will have mercy on 1,000 generations. And I will visit, or I will overlook, or I will observe and see how iniquity passed even to the third and fourth. But I have mercy to 1,000 generations. And that was a part of his name. Is anybody listening? In other words, when he introduced himself, he said, this is who I am, and this is how I do stuff. So when I'm working in your generation, 1,000 generations later, you can still recognize the same God and the same strategy. And you understand this is God at work because I know how God does stuff. Wow, that's good. I like that. If you believe remnants are the leftovers, then you'll recognize some people have this error in their thinking because their idea is we're the only ones left. And they have a sense of elitism. And an unnecessary distraction of, we're carrying the torches. Everybody else has failed. It's just us and a bag of beans in a cave. Or like the Quaker that said to his friend, everybody else is wrong but me and thee, and I'm worried about thee. You ever met people like that? That's not a remnant. That's just an old wineskin. And old wineskins are supposed to be empty. Right? God loves them, but they're supposed to be empty. But if you're still hanging on to the old wineskin, trying to act like God, and then here's the next thing that happens with people like who believe remnants are leftovers, then they'll say this. We're the only ones that are right. So any move of God that comes to our city, it has come through us. Because that way God's proven to everybody that we've been right all this time. So then when the move of God comes, they're like, that ain't God. Because we're the only ones. We have enough of that already, right? We need to get over that real badly right now. We have got a real bad case of the if onlys. If only everybody'd follow us, we'd finally get where we're supposed to go. Yeah, we need to get over that real badly right now because it is bringing division to what should be united. You see, a calling produces an intentionality. And that intentionality, when properly identified in God's blueprinting, will properly place you. And if you believe you're a leftover, you will isolate when you should be able to identify. You should recognize where you belong, but instead you'll step back and I'm the only one who's got this revelation. I'm the only one who can even do this. Nobody else can do this but me because I'm the only one carrying the torch. That's not a proper remnant. Can you say amen? It always leads to a small group, but they're holding on to some aspect of the past instead of a chosen group selected to pursue something for the future. Remnants are called because they're called or prepared. Now, that's what I like to do. That's my thing. I develop leaders. And I discovered a long time ago, you can't develop leaders if you don't know their calling. How can you prepare somebody if you don't know what you're preparing them for? I mean, we've got some people here supposed to play the cello and you're still trying to figure out how to swim. And then you get carried away with this concept of potential. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't care a hoot about potential. Well, that blew it up. That's the end of it. Just well, leave now. You know what? Potential is like the ocean. It's an unlimited possibilities. I mean, I am certain, maybe not now, I'm nearly 60, but there was a time in my life I could have been a really great, whatever you are, if you dance ballet. I don't know, they call it a ballerina, I don't know what you call the guy. The guy in the that needs to go home and get dressed guy, whoever he is. Yeah. Please don't visualize anything I'm discussing right now. I'm certain that I had the potential to dance ballet, but sure not my calling. Right? I've never been tempted to be a go-go dancer. I mean, I turned down all the offers. I had the potential to be a concert pianist. I understood music, and as a child, I could play. I could have learned if I had dedicated myself as a prodigy to the piano. I could have developed the skill set to become a concert pianist. But it's not my calling. It's not my purpose. So if you invest yourself in potential, you're going to discover that God will not give you grace for you to just be whatever you want to be. All this be what you want to be is humanism. It's not kingdom. And some of our coaching has fallen into this humanistic thinking that we don't give people any direction. What we do is, well, what do you want? Even to the extent as, well, what's your passion? Because your passion, God gave you that passion for that because that's what he wants. Your passion does not define your calling. God's passion defines your calling. Oh, man, am I in trouble. I heard a few clicks, some people turning off something, but God's not Santa Claus, ladies and gentlemen. It's not his job to find out what you want and figure out a way to get it for you. Don't read into, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I can do anything I want and Christ will strengthen me. Because he won't. He will invest his grace and strength in your calling and your purpose, and so you can only prepare people for their calling. Right? So remnant people, by intention, are people who are sitting still to be prepared, who are submitting to a process of preparation. Like Joseph, his providential pathway was leading him step by step into a place when the moment of his destiny was revealed. It was always there. But it was hidden. But in the moment when that remnant rose to its place of function, he was ready. You understand that we have gone through several spiritual generations when the moment came and the people who were supposed to be prepared weren't ready. They were seeking after a religious potential or a humanistic potential, or they were allowing themselves and their calling to be defined by someone other than the Creator. And so when he started, when the King of Kings went to do something, there wasn't anybody with him. Does that make sense? You say, oh, well, man, I'm in trouble now because I think I missed it. You're all right. God can fix it. Really? Let me explain to you that there can be an accelerated process of preparation. For 27 years, I preached against everything I am right now. I made fun of you. I preached against you. Everything that's going on in this place, I would have said was of the devil. If you spoke in tongues, you had a demon. I preached against women leaders, women preachers. I mean, everything I do now, I preached against it, and I was good at it. I had the same Bible you got. I was good at it. And if you'd ever told me at any time, during those 27 years that I'd be doing what I'm doing now, I'd have said you were out of your mind crazy. But when I hit the floor in Brownsville, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon my life. When I got up off the floor, I entered into a season of accelerated preparation in which God, through intense experiences, through Gethsemane experiences, was crushed, burned. God did so many surgeries on me. So much processing was happening so fast. Why? Because God was restoring me to my calling because I quit seeking my potential and went after my purpose. And that can happen to you. And do you understand there's some empty places that God's about to put his hand on somebody? And like I say, you're about to get in the grip of God. Man, when you get in the grip of God, look out. You haven't seen such shaking. And you'll begin to transform so fast, as I was saying to someone else, you know, to Apostle Jeanette, that all your friends will say, I want my old Jeanette back. I want my pastor back. Sorry, he ain't coming back. He's going forward. Is anybody here? Remnants are called, they're prepared, and then they're positioned. And this is what we understand about the blueprinting and the apostolic and prophetic foundations, that somebody is going to be there to position you. So I don't need any help. The Holy Spirit will position me, you know, myself, just me and Jesus. I don't need leaders. I just go around them. Well, when you get to Jesus, you know what he'll tell you? You get back down there and go through the leaders I've set in your life. I'd be like one of these guys with Gideon, and he says, okay, now let's get a pitcher and a torch and a trumpet. And he's like, I don't like that idea. I don't play the trumpet. I play the clarinet. And Gideon would have said, go home fast, please, right? You can't position somebody that won't be prepared. And God didn't come down to everybody and say, hey, let me tell you what to do. No, he said, go listen to Gideon. And that's true in every aspect of the kingdom. God has a strategy. I know you're really thrilled about hearing this. Because you'd really like for Jesus to just tell you. And some of you are still waiting, and you're going to wait a long time if you're waiting for Jesus to tell you something that he's only going to speak through the mouth of your leader. The head intercessor at a church that I was at longer than I wanted to be there, said to me one day, she said, I hear God. God has anything to say to me, you can just tell me himself. I don't need any prophet in my life. She was the head intercessor. No wonder they had so much witchcraft and Jezebel in the place. Talk about an open door. I mean, I can't think of anything more rebellious than to say, if God has anything to say to me, he can just say it to me. I mean, that's like ignoring the whole Bible. Because we in the Bible tells us who God is and how he works, and he makes it really clear how he intends to do things. That's why he gives you parents when you're a child, and why he gives you leaders when you're in the kingdom. Why there's alignment, you see, positions you. Alignment positions you. I said alignment positions you. It's not about control. It's about you surrendering to the positioning, because in the position where you've been joined, that's where your supply will arrive. And I just know so many frustrated people, hey, just surrender and get into God's position for you. And suddenly everything that's in your life will begin to flow, will begin to function. You'll have rest, you'll have peace, and God can resolve your spiritual frustration. Whenever you have a peace or rest problem, you have a submission problem. Remnants are invested with blueprints for what's anticipated next. Now, you understand blueprints tell you about something that doesn't yet exist. I mean, this building still has blueprints, but I doubt anybody's even looked at them for when. I mean, maybe if you're going to do an addition, or you're like, well, you know, we're going to add something on, then you get the blueprints out to know how to reconnect for your expansion. But in reality, you don't need to look at the blueprints when you have a finished product. Blueprints always speak of the future. They always tell you a sequence of events and a way in which to proceed, so that the raw materials available and the skill set that has been provided through a series of intentional and sequential things, where subcontractors come in first, so you don't put the roof on the foundation before the walls have been raised. You understand what I'm saying? Is that God may be preparing you for something, but you're still waiting for the walls to go up because you're a part of the roof. And so the construction has to be sequential. That doesn't mean you're not called. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. That doesn't mean God's ignoring you. It doesn't mean God doesn't like you. It just means that there's a blueprint, and if you can understand the blueprint, if you can submit yourself to your positioning, you'll discover that in the place of your waiting on the Lord, God is preparing you so when it's time for you to become the person He called you to be, you will fit, you will function, there won't be a delay, there'll be an instantaneous release. Remnants have tasted what's coming next and altered the menu. See, once you taste what's coming next, you stop eating mama's stuff. This ain't your mama's cooking anymore. You understand what I'm saying? You know what it means to be weaned? God will wean you from the past by giving you a taste for the future. Remnants originate both a strategy and a process of preparation that produces a people ready to implement that strategy so that they can lead when the next season arrives. You see, what God does when the shift comes requires strong leadership. Let me say it again. What God does when the shift arrives requires strong leadership. Understand that the day of Pentecost didn't come until God had some leaders who knew what to do with the day of Pentecost once it arrived. And once the day of Pentecost came, then it says that the people devoted themselves to the apostles' didache, their teaching, to being shareholders in what God was doing and eating together and prayer. They devoted themselves to, why the apostles? Because you see, you have to have a kingdom infrastructure of leadership prepared so that when the move of God comes, it's not wasted. They not only know how to lead what the remnant releases, but to feed it with momentum, because it wasn't long after the day of Pentecost that another 5,000 were added. And these guys were ready for it. I mean, what would you do if there are 3,000 men on the day of Pentecost? That's male people, male type individuals, not females and children. So they birthed 3,000 plus. So, I mean, it was, you know, 8,000 people from zero to 8,000. 120 came out, and all of a sudden you have 8,000 people. And if you're not prepared for that, you wouldn't have a clue what to do next. But God had prepared Himself a remnant leadership so what the remnant originated would not be lost. And then after that, another 5 was added. So you had 8,000 men, so up to 17,000 people. Were amazingly, suddenly they were a part of the ecclesia. They were the called out assembly of the kingdom, and yet they continued. They continued. I said they continued. I said they continued. They continued with preparation. They continued preparing those people. So by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, they're praying together in unison. They all pray the same prayer. And the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with boldness. You don't have boldness if you don't have preparation. All right, so there. Who's with him? The called. Say, I'm called. All right. Second, remnants are chosen or selected. And that's that sense of anticipation and intentionality that's specific and strategic to the purpose. Jesus said many are called, few are chosen. We see this in Gideon, and we see this with Daniel, and we see this time and time and time again. God wants everybody, but it never starts with everybody. And so if you're a remnant ministry or an apostolic resource center, like we are, it's what I call our place, an apostolic resource center. About 12 years now, we've been functioning, and then, you know, an ecclesia happened. We didn't start as a church in transition, as many are doing. We started out as an apostolic resource center, and then a church happened. I don't plant churches, But churches do happen. Ecclesia should happen because out of the kingdom, God will call together an assembly. At least that's the way I'm looking at it. Pardon me if that, I hope that didn't offend too many, because I'm not ready for everybody to be offended yet. I'll come to that in a few moments. I am an equal opportunity offender. Remnant people must walk in a strong sense of specific purpose. They must reset their priorities. In other words, you can be called and prepared, but fail to reset the priorities of your life. And you must reset the priorities of your life. In order to respond to the calling. See, the sense of chosen means that once you understand your calling and you understand God's intention, God isn't finished with your preparation. There will be a selectivity. There will be a separation. There will be a distinction, is the best way in my mind to put it. God will continue to bring distinction to those who should be functioning in the remnant. God wants everybody. Now, some people react to this remnant thinking and with this new enemy of kingdom intentionality, which I call this sense of false equality. False equality is simply this. It's the idea that we're all the same. It's an exaggeration of honor, where all of us should have the same level of honor. But the Bible tells us that we don't all enjoy the same level of honor. We honor everybody. I honor you, but he said there's honor where honor is due. Value, in other words, where value is due. He's like, well, I thought everybody had equal value. Everybody has equal value at the cross, but not everybody has equal value in leadership. Double honor to those who do the teaching. What's that mean? Double honor. That means that they got more honor than you did. That's what it means. Live with it, you know. And I go, that's not fair. God is never fair according to your lines of fairness. Well, that's not just. God's definition of justice and yours is not the same. You need to change. Quit trying to change God. Right? So you're not really excited about that. Because many are called, few are chosen. And Jesus then explained how honor is earned. In other words, or how you earn the right to lead people. When he washed feet. When he laid down his life. Understand this. The higher you go in leadership, the less of your life belongs to you. Looks like a crisis is happening right now in Jacksonville. Here I am preaching here. I'll be preaching Dyersburg. There's a crisis. And my wife's father is very ill with that disease that attacks the lungs. There's issues there. There's issues in Jacksonville. There's issues in Brazil. There's issues in Costa Rica and Mexico. And so the higher you go in leadership, the less of your life belongs to you. Looks like I'm going to be losing my afternoon nap. Might not be able to eat those chocolates I was looking forward to munching on with my feet up eating bonbons, you know. Won't be playing any golf tomorrow. I wasn't going to anyway, but you understand what I'm saying? Honor to whom honor's due. Well, how does the honor get there? Because greater sacrifice. Greater responsibility. Right? Are you listening? I know this is not popular, but it's necessary. Because if we don't have an understanding of what it means in the remnant to be chosen, selected, and the intentionality of the design, we're just going to have a mess. A double-minded mess. We're going to have a gathering instead of an assembly. We're going to have all the pieces of the puzzle, maybe, but they're just going to be thrown together in a big pile, and nobody will be able to see the picture in heaven or the earth. Assembly is intentional. It means part A and part B go together, and then part C and D, and then everything is built in such a sequential way that it produces the end product. You can never produce the end product with a gathering. It must be assembled. And there has to be somebody who can assemble it, who has been appointed, who's been set, who has been chosen or selected. Many are called. Few are chosen. The remnant people must walk in a strong sense of a specific purpose. You see, as you grow older, you become more specific in the way you serve God. You become a specialist at some point in your life. That's what I mean about potential. There's a lot of things I can do. I could teach a Sunday school class if you held a gun to my head. But at this point in my life, I've become more specific. I love Africa, but I'm not there right now. I will be, and I intend to establish an apostolic center there. But my point is, I could be a lot of places, but the only place I can be intentionally in obedience and submission to God is where I'm at right now, speaking this word. I could talk to you today about a lot of stuff. Ask my wife. I can talk for hours. But I'm not. I'm talking about specific something. I could say a whole bunch of stuff about the remnant and never mention what I'm talking about right now. But I'm being specific. I'm being intentional. And I'm speaking to people who need to hear this message because you're coming into a time of specificity. In other words, you're becoming more specific in the way God is going to utilize you. I mean, you can hit it with a battering ram, or you can dig it out with a scalpel. You can do exploratory surgery on your region, or you can know where the booger is and just go get it. And the way that you become skilled enough with a scalpel to just do that without exploratory surgery is by becoming a specialist. You don't want somebody doing surgery on your brain with a sword. Just lay down over here, we'll crack your skull open and sort through things till we discover the problem. Right? I don't know what to do with this scalpel. I mean this sword. You ever met leaders like that? I had some leaders like that. They needed a scalpel and they bludgeoned people to death. Are you listening? It's like trying to kill a fly with a shotgun. Maturity will bring you into specific function. Stop wrestling with it. Stop being fearful about what this might mean. Let go of yesterday and reach out for tomorrow and understand that it's God giving you greater honor. That's what I mean by honor. In other words, right now today, if I had a brain aneurysm, all of you might be marvelous people. Let's say the whole room is full of people who could take out my tonsils. I still have my tonsils. I'm almost 60. But I got a brain aneurysm. Thank you very much. I don't need somebody just clipping around on my head. I need somebody who knows what to do specifically, who has expertise and experience. Who has expertise and experience. I said who has expertise and experience. Do you understand the difference in how much it costs to get your tonsils taken out and to have somebody do brain surgery? It costs more. There's more honor because of specificity. Do you want to move up in your maturity? You have to be able to reach into a place of specific function and reset the priorities of your life toward that goal. Hey, you all are mature enough for this message, or I wouldn't be releasing it today. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not everyone makes it in terms of remnant living and leadership. Here's why. You can be called, but you have to show that you can sustain your calling. It's easy to kick demons out of people. I can teach anybody to do that in a weekend. That's not what's hard. If I have people and kick demons out of people, I never take them into the nations. Because I'd have to shoot them. not, probably just send them back home. But it'd be easier to shoot them. And I'd really like to do that instead of sending them back home. You know, because they go in the nation, turn into another person. Like, who are you and where do you come from? Really? Been there, done that. Can they kick demons out of people? Yeah. Can they release healing? Yeah. I was just in Mexico, and the leaders of those nations came together. The directors came from all these nations. And during the discussion times, they began to mention a certain name that I'm not speaking it out loud here. But they said, you know, those people come, these Americans come down here, and all they bring is confusion and a mess. And then they teach our people to stop doing what we've taught them to do and break all our protocols. And so we have to start all over. It sets us back 2 or 3 months in us being able to fulfill our vision because of these certain group of people that come down with charismatic chaos and charismatic Woodstock and they just run around, do the stuff and hit and run and make a mess. And I said, I'm so sorry, I repent. Identificationally. For people who have passion but lack principle. I mean, we're so afraid we're going to have principle that's going to limit our passion that we forget about protocol. This is a house where passion and principle kiss. That leads, you know, kissing leads to other things, and they give birth to protocols. And protocols will cause passion and principle to function together. You would think about that. You're writing it down. Every kingdom has protocols. You don't just run in and slap the king. You don't even run in and kiss the king. You say, well, the Bible says come boldly. There's a reason why you can be bold. It's because you're following the protocols. Hey, are you listening? Some of you are not thinking about that. You're just thinking something else. You're thinking that, you know, that the door's open. I can just rush in there. Anyone. You can rush in because you have the protocols. There are people who can rush in to see the king. That's because they already are in that protocol. But you just go ahead and rush in. And to see the Father and start giving him orders and see what happens. Go in there and start insulting the Father and tell him he ain't doing a good job of being God. See what happens. He'll whack you where you need to be whacked. He'll kick you where you need to be kicked because he loves you. But the reality is there are protocols of how things work in the kingdom. And if you don't follow the protocols, you will function in anointing and gifts and produce barrenness and destruction. See how? Give me an example. You ever heard of a guy named Judas? Yeah. Judas had a protocol problem. His basic motivation was, what's in it for me? But he healed the sick and he cast out demons. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he, yeah, really. Listen, when it was over, you know what they said? They said he had a place. But now his place is empty. We need to pray and ask God to put somebody in the empty place because we don't have the full government of kingdom without it. In other words, you can do the stuff and make a mess. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who is with him? The chosen, the selected. You got to be more than a horseman to ride with the one on the horse. You've got to be somebody selected. And remember, I said, no, I'm not talking about elitism. What I'm talking about is if you're not properly prepared, Jesus loves you too much to expose you to that much danger. That's what I'm talking about. It is mercy that says, no, you're not ready for that. You might have a lot of passion, but if you're not ready for that enemy and I send you out, that enemy will devour you. What if you have passion in this group of people, they just want to believe I can do anything I want to and God will take care of me. He will take care of you on your way to heaven. If you don't follow protocols. But your place in the remnant will be empty. Many hear the call, but few pass the tests. See, immediately Gideon put out the call that was answered. But then the chosen, the selectivity, this process had to begin And amazingly, the 30,000 went to 300. Whoa! That's shocking. Well, how many want me to move on? They didn't know what to say right then, did they? Third, remnants are clarified. He said the called, the chosen, and what was the last group? The faithful. Your ultimate tests come at the end. Your greatest tests come at the time of your highest specialization. You don't pass the big tests at boot camp. You pass the big tests when you get there and the real guns are firing and it's you who is tested by experience. I haven't seen the movie American Sniper yet. And of course, you know, now I'll get in trouble with all you people that don't like violence and rated R movies or whatever. I don't even know what it's rated. I'm going to go see it. I just haven't time because at my level of leadership, I don't have any time. You know, I haven't had time to go see it. Well, it's quiet in here now. You can go see a girl, you know, chick flick if you want to. I'm going to go see some blood and guts and, you know, an high-speed chase and, you know, and some guns going off. That's what I'm looking for. I haven't seen the movie, but the reality shows a level of specialization where you don't want to put that gun in the hands of just anybody. And even that man has to grapple with amazing split-second decisions where he's not sure and you're not sure. And you wait for somebody else to tell you whether you did the right thing or not. Is anybody listening? You don't want to put that kind of weapon in the hands of a 13-year-old to go squirrel hunting. Right? You don't want to position somebody to make those kinds of decisions who hasn't been properly prepared. I'm talking about specialization. But what God is bringing us into now in our nation is going to require people who can function at that level, who can deal with those and grapple with those kinds of tensions and those kinds of pressures. Say pressure. You see, God, the level of pressure that's on your life now is testing your faithfulness, not your calling. It's testing your faithfulness, not your selectivity. God is checking you out right now to find out that when the time comes when you have to be able to perform according to purpose, that you're not going to quit and go home. You're not going to fold and go insane. That you're ready for this next level. I've seen people who can release healing, but then they're driving down the road and there's a horrible accident. And when they get out to release healing, they freeze. It's too much what they just saw. They go into shock when they need to be releasing their gifts. Is anybody here now? And there are people here that when you're betrayed by your family, you go into shock. You see what I'm saying? You're called, you're chosen, but your level of faithfulness didn't pass that test because the devil found out what it takes to make you stop. You see, we've been in a different season before, but now we're in a season of life and death, of life and death, of life and death. I had a prophetic word for a CEO of a major company that I released while I was here, in which I saw them working with a checkerboard, spaces black and white. They immediately understood in the spirit what I was talking about. That because of their honor, because of their calling, because they're chosen, because of their specialization, because of this level of leadership which they now have been given, that they must be able to think life and death and make decisions based on life and death. And if I'm wrong, it's going to hurt thousands of people. If I'm wrong, it's going to cost millions of dollars. Are you ready for that level of pressure in your life? Hello? People say to me, you know, I'm called to nations. I'm going to shake nations. And I'm like, well, why is your 8-year-old running your house? I'm the new Oral Roberts. and when they have a headache, well, you see what I'm saying? Faithfulness tests get bigger. The costs get higher. The possibility of failure is still real. And this is something that many people in the kingdom fail to understand. The possibility of failure is real. And many people believe we're going to have a battle when we're not going to lose anybody, just the enemy. And all of us are never going to get a scratch. And there won't be any blood on our side because Jesus is with us. Woo! Boom! Oh, man. What was that? There will be casualties. Ask George Bush about what it feels like to send young men and women into battle, knowing that some of them will never come home. Yet if you don't do that, you cannot secure a nation. Is anybody listening? Ask Abraham Lincoln what it feels like to split a nation to set a principle. And the men and women who have that kind of faithfulness, have that kind of character, who have that kind of decisive specialization, they're worthy of higher honor. But they're remnant people. They're not elitists. Abraham Lincoln was a common man in so many different ways, but he had something. He had something. Anybody here? He had something that he was the man for the moment, the leader we needed. He was the man who had something in him that would not stop in the face of atrocity, of horror, of things that would cause the rest of us to run screaming into the night. He stood his ground and said, God is with me. We will win this battle. Oh, I'm in the South. Am I allowed to say that? Watch that sword just in case, you know. David was such a man. Guess what? There's some people like that right here. Say, wow, you're getting awful heavy on Sunday morning. This is the time for heaviness. God's serious and God is in a hurry. I said, God is serious and God is in a hurry. In a prophetic house, an apostolic house of people like I'm talking to today, your eyes are open, your ears are open, your heart is open, your mind is open, because you understand the critical season that we are living in demands a different kind of living and sacrifice and giving and prayer and worship that is absolutely appropriate to the moment. So why do we understand that? Because you're a remnant. Because you're a remnant. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. My kids don't like this kind of church. My teenagers, they don't like to come here. They want a turkey bowl. They just want to socialize. Yeah. Well, honey, there's all kinds of places here in the city you can go and hide underneath the balcony. And your kids can have Disney and your youth can go over there and slobber on one another. Just walk around like one big hormone. And then they'll all be happy about 2 weeks and then they'll come home and say, I don't like that. That's why you have leaders. That's why kids have parents. You're not their best friend. They're your parent. You're their parent. You're their mom. You're their dad. But the same thing is true. Oh, I did you'll appreciate, you and Dan will appreciate that I just did a conference on apostolic shepherding. And I know we'll always have sheep. That's why we need shepherds. But sheep is behavior. You're not supposed to be a sheep forever. You're supposed to grow up and be a son, be a daughter. I'm not knocking shepherds. I'm just saying that the herd or flock mentality isn't consistent with people who are part of a remnant. Not knocking shepherding. I value it highly, and it's not like we should erase it out of Ephesians chapter 4:11. But what we need to do is fit it properly into the blueprint. It's 12:12. Separation produces distinction. Gideon's band shrunk during the clarification process. It shrunk a whole bunch. So you should expect remnants to experience that kind of strategic shrinkage at the first, because not everyone wants to pay the price or make the changes necessary to participate in the remnant assignment. Many simply disagree with the strategy or insist that upon God empowering them to do their own thing instead of fitting into the strategic remnant strategy. Many simply demand to know, well, what's in it for me? You're not going to make it in the remnant with a Judas spirit. Many do not wish to sacrifice themselves for the purpose of the remnant. They want the remnant to sacrifice itself for their purpose. This is an entitlement mentality, and you won't make it in the remnant with entitlement thinking. Many insist, there's the way we've always done it, and God will finally vindicate our faithfulness to this old wineskin by sending revival. But he won't. He won't put old new wine into an old wineskin. You know why? Because Jesus said it will destroy the old wineskin. And we would lose that heritage that we need to take with us when we start filling the new wineskin. He doesn't want to destroy the old wineskin. He simply refuses to fill it up because it is at its limits of expansion. I said it's at its limits of expansion. And he said if I put new wine in it, it will burst and I'll lose both the old wineskin and the new wine. Remnants may be composed of several elements that combine many movements. Understand a mini movement. We have several prayer movements. We have several prophetic movements. We have several apostolic movements. We have several revival movements. And what happens in the marketing of your movement is that you began to sell the distinctions, the distinctives of why people should be a part of your movement because, you know, worship will do everything. Or, you know, whatever. If we just, everybody prophesy, that'll fix it. Or if everybody just pray, that'll fix it. Or if everybody just do evangelism, that'll fix it. And they look at all the mini movements and they look fragmented because you've oversold and exaggerated your distinctives. And you fail to understand how your mini movement fits into the blueprint of the kingdom movement. And it's your exaggeration, you see, about intercession. And your exaggeration about warfare, and your exaggeration about the prophetic, and your exaggeration about the apostolic, that produces a disformity, or it produces a deformity to the point where it's impossible for you to fit the pieces together because they don't fit anymore. You've deformed the piece and it won't fit in the puzzle. So what God has to do is go back and do some trimming. He has to do some selective choosing. He has to go in and hammer out again in the move, that mini movement, his original intentions for that original calling, that original selectivity, so that that mini movement and its momentum can fit into the greater kingdom movement and produce a kingdom culture. I'm talking to a people who have a well-rounded, very healthy sense of kingdom, an apostolic center that has observed and responded, not reacted, but responded to this understanding, so that the effort here, though imperfect and on its way, not complete, but the effort here is to discover how to properly shape the pieces so they fit into the picture puzzle that matches the blueprint. Just for an example, and I'm closing. I was talking about how I love to get myself in trouble and how I love to say things that shock people. But one of the things, for example, is spiritual warfare, which I love. And I do. And I'm doing right now. I'm territorially functioning here under Apostle Clay and with Apostle Jeanette. And I'm functioning here. And right now I'm in territorial apostolic encounters on assignment. Right here, right now. That's what I'm doing. I believe in that. Well, I'm working on a site preparation. I was talking with George about this, you know, a few moments ago, about if you have blueprints for a building, as soon as you have blueprints for a building, the first thing you do is you set in the site team, they do the site preparation. That is, they move the dirt around and they create the drainage and fit things, you know, where all the lines and everything, so that the site preparation in our territory, you have to come in and build up something so that, you know, you're above the floodplain. Here you might even have a basement. We don't have basements in Florida. You dig down a couple of feet and it's water. Unless you want a swimming pool in your basement. And you want the aquifer to run through your basement. We don't do that. In fact, we build houses up on stilts a lot of times. Because they need to be above. That's site preparation. And what we had in a previous season was, and I'm not being critical, I'm just being real. We had people doing site preparation who didn't have any blueprints. They just came in and started, man, moving dirt around and killing that demon and kicking that and redeeming that and repenting for that and uprooting that. And then they went away and you look at the site and it's like, whoa, what just happened there? It looked like chaos. Because what they did in site preparation did not answer to the finished product of the blueprint. So somebody else comes in and says, wow, look at this mess. But nobody is going to be able to properly prepare the site until they have the blueprint for the finished product. So we've been in preparation. I'm not knocking that. What I'm saying is it's time for a reset. It's time to grow up. It's time to mature. It's time to stop the silliness and the child, you know, the silly childish games. I got there first. We did it first. We did it. You don't need to do anything. We did it all. You know, all that silly stuff that people do. You're like, grow up. You may have been faithful to your calling. Listen carefully now. You may have been faithful to your choosing, but you didn't realize you weren't faithful to the blueprint. And if we build a building on it right now, eventually the waters would wash it out and it would begin to tilt and we'd have the Leaning Tower of Pisa instead of a prayer tower. We'd have people looking at that structure saying, I don't think I want to go in there. It might collapse. That's just an example. Does that make sense? And this is a house, I am convinced, that has a revelation, that has a blueprint, that has an understanding, that's everything you're doing is about something bigger than you. I said everything you're doing is about something bigger than you. I said everything you're doing is about something bigger. I said everything you're doing is about something bigger than you. And your measurement of success will be how what you do fits into what the King of Kings is doing. It's time for us to stop riding in on our own. We need to ride in with the King. We need to be with Him. Who's coming with Him? Called, chosen, faithful. And some of you will face your biggest test of faithfulness in this season. Of just continuing, of sustaining, of being there. God may touch your life and ask for your Isaac. God tested Abraham, the father of faith. What was he testing? His faith? No. His faithfulness. Abraham, will you trust me this much? Will you live with the consequences of your faith? Will you obey me when I say, take Isaac and make him an offering? He's not testing your faith, he's testing your faithfulness. Those who ride with him are those who pass the test. Can you say amen? So what's it going to cost me? My best? Nope. It's going to cost you everything. God's going to reset your relationships. He's going to reset your priorities. He's going to shift you. If you don't like change, you ain't going to like what's coming next. Right? But I'm convinced that God has found and prepared himself a called people, a selected people who are ready for specialization, who are ready to be faithful.